So today I'm going to talk to you about, this is the last time I get to talk to you. Last Sunday I get to talk to you this year. Well, not this year, this month. Pardon. Oh, where am I at? I'm trying to get off this thing. I'm trying to get to work. But this month, next Sunday morning, Sandy Burris will be here. Go ahead, give the Lord a great praise. Praise the Lord. And then this coming Wednesday night, Mary Forsythe will be here. You know that little walking word lady that's about this high that can quote more word in like 10 seconds than I can drum up in a lifetime probably? Well, she's going to be here this Wednesday night, and they're coming with one thing in mind, and that is to bring you what they feel God has wants to speak through them to you this year. And so, and then next Sunday morning is Sandy Burris. Next Sunday night is Dr. O is going to be back with us. And some of you may, Dr. O was practicing doctor in El Dorado, had such a tremendous experience with God. And for the last few years, he has been in Canada starting a great church for the glory of God. And so he moves prophetically and powerfully. And so he's going to be back with us. That's next Sunday evening. He'll be on El Dorado on that Sunday morning. Then the next Sunday is Brother Leonard Ford is going to be here with us. And then the next Sunday, Bill Norton's going to be here. So, man, y'all just got boom, 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 boom. So it's going to be really, really good. And we're going to be able to hear from God what the Lord has for us. Amen. So it's going to be really wonderful. But today I get to talk to you for my last time this month talking about what God's going to do this year. Now, I want to talk to you about God's going to make 16, going to make it a supernatural year. But for it to be a supernatural year, I've got to allow myself to become a supernatural person, or I'll miss God. I've got to understand and know a little bit of what God is doing. If I'm going to look for God moving in some various ways, then I've got to allow myself to move into the area of the supernatural. Amen. Really, God's calling us to just come up higher. That's God's call to us. Oh, I tell you what, Donald, they're at the Glory Church this morning in Dallas. Got a huge group of our people down there. About 30 of our people, I think, are there in the Glory Church there in Dallas. And Donald texted me back right back. He said, you know what they say the emphasis is this year? God's calling us up higher. And so, and I've been thrilled over that. And so, and then they'll be back with us, Lord willing, tonight. And boy, I know all glory. They're going to, I gave them the job of bringing glory back. So I believe they're going to do that tonight. Praise the Lord. But God's called us. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a war chest. I'm titled this message, The War Chest. Speaking of, a war chest is that prepares us for battle. It's what we have in our areas of, thank you, Brother Andy. What we have in our provision to prepare us for battle. Now, kings of old, they would put in their war chests what had brought them victories in the past. So when they would face a new battle, they would open that war chest, and before they would go into that battle, they would be reminded of the great victories. Now, our war chest is to what God has given to us. And I want to ask you, how many of you, this has been a hard year? How many? Go ahead and raise your hands. Okay. It's been a hard year. Well, you know, this has been probably the hardest year that I've ever lived as far as family-wise. It's been an extremely difficult year. But you know what? This light affliction is going to give way to a much greater degree of God's glory. Amen? It's what the Bible says. So I'm really looking for glorious glory this year, because last year was a real battlefield. But we gained things. Everybody say we gained. I think some of you just need to look at the devil in the face and say, devil, you did what you could, but I gained. I grew. I know some things now. I got stronger. Amen. And so we believe that God helped us. And so in our war chest, well, I'm going to pull out some things. I've walked through many battles myself. I've walked with you through a lot of the battles you've walked through. And so I'm going to pull out 7 things out of a war chest that's going to be preparation for battles this year that's going to carry us into a much greater level of God's great glory. Amen? God's going to help us get there. Everybody say, God's going to help us get there. Now, God has His own war chest. Whoa, is that a war chest? It's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's been the presence of God. But it's unique that in God's war chest, that what the articles that were in the war chest or in the chest were articles of failure. There was man's failure It was what man could not do. But then God, what he did, he put those in the chest and then put his mercy on top of it. Put his mercy seat right on the top of man's failures. Now, I'm going to tell you what, a lot of us have a lot of failures. But I'm telling you what, God's mercy is going to cover them and take care of them for the glory of God. And what the devil thought, was going to be our knockout has become our lifting out for the glory of God. Now, probably my favorite scripture in all the Bible, I have a lot of favorites. Every day is a new favorite, I think. But one of my most favorite, it says simply this: rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. Amen. And so we just determined that we may have gotten knocked down, but we haven't been knocked out. Some of you need to just shake your finger in the devil's face and say, I'm still here, you rascal. I'm still here. You couldn't carry me out. You couldn't get rid of me. I'm still here. Now, we may be ragged and tattered, but it's okay. We made it through for the glory of God. And see, and everything with God is seasonal. You got to know that. That keeps you going. It's seasonal. You cannot stop in just a few months. There's going to be some little buds that's going to begin to break out on these trees and some leaves behind. You can't stop that. That's God's life in this planet that works that. I'm going to tell you what, God's got a life in you that it's not going to stop your season either. You may have went through a hard season, honey, but right behind that hard season is going to be a wonderful season. You may have been through a season of trial, but now it's going to be a marvelous season of glory. Alita, I was so thankful to talk to you last Sunday, and you was able to share with me the glorious victories. Even though it's been a real trial year for you, you came out with some glorious things for the glory of God. Amen. So God is calling us to move on up to a higher level of his glory. Now, we've got to make our little stair steps. We got to get on up there. We've got to become more. We've got to come more into the supernatural life of God. We've got to begin to look to God in more definite ways of supernatural power. Amen. So I want to talk to you about storms, the seven ways that we deal with storms. There's not a one of us that's not facing storms of life. Now, you may have thought when you got your ticket punched for heaven that everything's going to be hunky-dory for the rest of your life, that you're never going to have a problem. Boy, did you read the wrong book. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible talks about tough times, but my Bible tells me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That God is the greater, and God will bring us through, and God will bring us over. All right, first thing I want to do, first one I want to talk about in our great war chest is get a checkup. The first thing that I do when something, I face a storm, the first thing I found to do is to go to God. And I go to God and I simply ask him this question: Lord, did I do something to open this door? Did I do something that opened this doorway in my life? I've got to get that cleared up right at the first. Because if I don't get that cleared up right at the very first of it, then the devil will always be bombarding me with condemnation. And I'll find it hard to fight and win in that battle because the devil will be constantly saying, you caused this battle. I'm going to tell you what, I may have caused a lot of things that God's going to do a lot of winning in for the glory of God. Now, the first thing you do, you go to the Lord and you ask him, you say, God, did I open the door? Or is this just a battle I just need to persevere in? Is this just the devil attacking me? Is this just the devil cause? Is this just that he hates me? And now there's both sides of that in the word of the Lord. In the word of God, Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more, least a what? Worst thing come upon you. So truly, there are things in our life that we can open the door to the devil, and the devil can attack. But then Jesus never did anything wrong, and the devil was constantly trying to attack Jesus. But it's important because you come out the same, but this step has to be dealt with. You simply go to the Lord and you say, God, did I do something that opened the door? Now, if I did, we just got to have a confidence in the blood of Jesus. You've got to gain a confidence. You cannot stay down. You cannot have the luxury of wallowing in your self-pity. If the Lord tells you that you've done something, or the Holy Spirit reminds you and convicts you that you did something that opened this door, then you just simply repent. That's all you do. You say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. And you base it on Scripture. And then immediately, everybody say immediately, somebody shout immediately, you receive forgiveness and it's gone. And the very thing that you opened the door for now becomes you and God's enemy. The very thing that you opened the door for and let in, now God's come to stand with you to defeat that thing for the glory of God. So the first thing you do. Now, I've did it both ways. I went to the Lord on this step one and went going for a checkup. And I said, Lord, did I do anything to open the door? And there had been a sense that this is just an attack. The devil just hates you. Then many, many, many times, the Lord has zeroed in. Yes, you opened the door, Jerry. But I'm able to forgive you. I'm able to cleanse you. I'm able to forget it. You mean, Lord, can I fight the devil tomorrow and you won't remember I caused it? Yes, you can fight the devil and I won't remember it. That's what the Bible says. So then immediately. And this last battle I went through, I did that very thing. I went in for the Lord and I said, God, I said, did I open the door? And I don't know exactly, but immediately I began to be reminded of people that I failed down through my life. First thing I did, that I went in and I started writing letters. And I wrote letters to people that I knew that I had done them wrong. I knew I'd failed them. And I went all the way back to 7 years old, or 7 or 10, somewhere about there. And I tell you, I had two problems with that. One problem is, you know, that 10-year-old really had a sin life going on. He's a bad guy. But next thing is just finding addresses, finding where they live. But you know what? God wanted to see that I care about being clean. I care about clearing myself. I care about that. Now, whether I needed to or not, you can argue with that. Okay. Hey, I came out with the miracle, so I don't care. You understand? And so I did. I went back through my life, and I wrote letters. But I tell you what, the day I took those letters and put them in that mailbox, I cannot tell you how freedom and liberating I felt. I cannot tell you. The day I took those letters, and it took me more than one day, that when I would take those letters and I would put them in that mailbox, and I was simply saying in those letters, I didn't argue with them. I knew that some things that people were holding against me, really and truly, I didn't feel that I'd hurt them. But sometimes people just get it in for you. But you know what? I can't judge through my eyes. I have to judge through their eyes. I just simply said, I'm sorry. I failed you. I messed up. Will you forgive me? And you know what? Then I began to get letters back. The second most glorious day was when I got the letters back. And people say, Jerry, it's nothing there to forgive. I forgive you anyway. I release you. I'm going to tell you what. First thing you do, give yourself a checkup. Because you need to know. Because you take the responsibility, but you don't hold on to the responsibility. The responsibility is, I may have said something to hurt you. I may have opened the door. But I'm not going to hold on to that responsibility, because that responsibility is on the cross of Jesus. The very moment that I say, Lord, forgive me, I allow God to forgive me. I allow that cleansing power to remove it. God don't remember it. So if I mention it again, I'm talking to God about something he doesn't even remember, because he's chosen to forget my sins. Amen. So then all of a sudden, me and God, we fighting a brand new battle, and praise God, we're going after that thing. That's important. Everybody say, that's important for you to get things. Because what will happen is this. If you don't do that first thing, then after you're in that battle for 15 days, the devil's going to hold off. But then he is going to start condemning you. Right when you need to go across the finish line, he's going to come out and say, but you remember when. But you just need to shake your little finger back in that devil's face. Yeah, let me tell you, you don't remember when. God doesn't remember when, because it's gone, 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 gone. For the glory of God. Amen. All right, the second thing you got to do, you got to get a look deeper. All right, we have to come up with a spiritual. If we're going to fight in a spiritual battle, we've got to have spiritual answers. You understand that? A lot of times people never find a spiritual answer for their battle. And they wonder why they don't win. They wonder why they don't come through. They wonder why they don't make it over it. Because you've got to have a spiritual answer. When the devil's talking to you about your problem, you've got to talk with him about your answer. So you've got to have a spiritual answer of what you're going through. Now, if I've repented, it ain't no problem more sinning. I mean, problem, that thing is gone. It's no problem with condemnation. Or if it's just the devil attacking me, then, see, that's dealt with. So I don't go back to point one. I cross over point one. Everybody say, you take a step, you cross over point one, and you keep going. All right, then you got to look deeper. And John chapter 13, verse 7 said, Jesus replied, you don't understand things now, but you will later. What Jesus is telling us, now, I don't have to have full understanding. I just need a spiritual answer for my problem. Some people get caught up in this. I just gotta know. That person's going nowhere. You gotta get out of there. There's more things. You gotta leave it. It's faith that lets you lay things down that you don't have to know. When it gets time for you to know, God will let you know. I mean, this word was spoken to Peter when Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, "No, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Shut up, Peter." Well, he didn't say it like that. But he said, "Be quiet." He said, "I'm going to wash your feet, and you don't understand it now, but you will understand it later." There's a lot of things that we don't have to understand it now, but we, by faith, trust God, and that later on we'll have an understanding. Amen? In fact, understanding usually comes later. Understanding is something that usually comes along after the problem. Knowledge comes prior to. Wisdom comes how to. And then understanding usually follows later. So if you're one of those minds that just got to understand things, honey, get out of that side of your brain and get over into the side of your brain where you don't have to understand everything. You can just trust God on some things and walk on to your victory for the glory of God. Amen. All right, now, Bible says that faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen, but it gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. I've got to come up with a spiritual answer while I'm going through this. I've got to be able to answer to the enemy. Why? Because if I can't, the devil's going to work me over that with that. All right, 2 Corinthians, let's get a spiritual answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. All right, it says, "We thank you all to know, dear brother and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia." Now, this is found in 2 Corinthians. When you read 1 Corinthians, and then when you read 2 Corinthians, it sounds like two different authors. It's just like two totally different people. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, man, he had all the answers. You walk in love. Man, you operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You allow God. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's got all the answers. But all of a sudden, it's either 3 or 6 years later, I forgot exactly which one it is, later, he wrote 2 Corinthians. But all of a sudden, Paul has went through a tremendous hard difficulty. Now, he's not starting 2 Corinthians with all the answers. He starts off 2 Corinthians with this explanation. "What I was going through, I want you to know the answer for it," he said. He said, "I was going through a deep trouble." Then he describes that trouble. He said, "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought that we would never live through it." I tell you what, you think you got some down times? Paul understood what it is to have some down times. He understood. That's what Jesus understood. That he said, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Jesus understands what it is. Man, when you're in war, you're in literally hell on earth. When the enemy has got you underneath his guns and got your brain in confusion, and when the devil's attacking you through the howling demons or hordes of hell, then he's got you at that point. Paul said, "I was going through such battle," he said, "I didn't even think I would live through it." But then in verse 9, he begins to answer. We expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. Paul said, "Why did this thing happen? Why was I in such a deep trouble?" So I would quit trying to work it out myself and would believe in God to work it out for me. The answer that Paul had to give to why the trouble that he walked through, he said, "It would help me to stop relying on myself." I'm going to tell you what, you've got an answer for the devil too. When the devil said, "I'm going to destroy your life, I'm going to destroy your kids, I'm going to destroy your home, I'm going to destroy your marriage," you've got to stand up and say, "Let me tell you what, devil, this only became so I wouldn't trust in myself, so I would learn to trust in God." And you met your match in God. Can you say amen? So it's important to realize the major reason you're going through this is because we will learn not to trust in ourselves. Now, us macho men, this is what we like to do. We like to do all we can, and then when it gets to a place where we can't do, we'll let God do a little bit. That's not the way God intends for us to live life. The way God intends for us to live life is me get up in the morning needing Him, and I go to bed at night needing Him. God wants me to live my whole life leaning upon the strength, His strength, and leaning upon His power. Honey, it's not what you can do, but it's what God can do that's going to really matter. The reason you're engaged in such a deep problem, the reason you're engaged in such a difficult problem, the reason you're engaged in such a problem that you can't see an answer is because God wants want you to know you're not the answer for your life, but Jesus is the answer for your life, for the glory of God. God's not in the business of building your pride. God's in the business of building His glory. So if you will allow God to destroy your pride in the midst of your battle and just come to terms, I can't do this, but God can do everything. And I believe God is going to see me through this. And I believe God is going to work this miracle. Amen. All right, then he said, but that was to keep us from trusting and depending on ourselves. Well, I said in another version. It was to keep me. Why did this thing happen? It was to keep me from trusting me. It was to bring me to a place where I had to trust God. Why is your marriage in that awful situation? Sure, there's problems. There's things that you may have to do. You may have to do some changing. But I'm going to be honest with you. The reason that marriage is in that problem is so you would quit trying to do it yourself and you would begin to trust in God that could work miracles of God in your life. Why is your health in that situation that it is in? Because God's trying to bring you to a point to know if your answer is not in yourself. Your answer is in God. He is the source of life and He will not give that place to anybody. God wants us to know that He is my answer. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, and Paul said, and notice what his confidence. He said, when I've learned this, when I've learned not to trust in myself, when I've learned to trust in God, his answer then says, he says, and He did rescue us from mortal danger, and He will rescue us again, and we've placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue. Paul said, once you come across that, once you come to terms with that in your problem, that you can't do it, but you've got to trust God to be the miracle worker in your life, then you're going to have confidence that God's going to take care of you today, He's going to take care of you tomorrow, and He's going to take care of you for the rest of your life. Amen. God's trying to deal with the business of taking care of you so then you can work with Him in taking care of the world. God wants to use what's going on in your life to produce something so strong in you that He'll be able to use you not to just help your life, but to pour out to the world for the glory of God. Now, the next thing he said is important, as we'll realize in just a few minutes. It said, and you are helping us by praying for us. Paul said, I want you to know why I was going through this trouble. He said, not only do I need an answer, but you need to know it. He said, the reason I'm going through this is so God's trying to teach me not to trust in myself, but to trust in Him. He said, but once I've got this down, then I can have confidence that God's going to take care of us for the rest on out. And also, God wants you to know, when I was going through those struggles, you prayed for me and your prayer helped me. That's what Paul said. He said, I want you to know, when I was going through those struggles, you prayed for me. Now, in John chapter 9, we're talking about still coming up with the answer why we're going through this trouble. John chapter 9, verse 2 said, Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? His disciples faced a situation, this man was blind, and they needed an answer. I tell you what, God doesn't mind you coming up with spiritual answers. It's all that goofy answer in the physical that you want. It's all that wanting to understand everything before it's time. But God wants you to come up with a spiritual answer. Because the devil is going to knock on your door 24 hours a day, and you've got to have a spiritual answer if you're going to knock his teeth out. You've got to be able to rise up and say, you know what, devil, I'm going through this trouble, so I would just learn not to trust in myself and to trust in God. And I tell you what, God's a match for you, devil, anytime. All right, now, then they're asking the same question. Why was this man born blind? And then they ask, was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? That's usually our answer. But see, that's why step number one, you got to get that thing dealt with. Man, do not let something wear on in your life. Man, if you're doing something wrong, just repent. If you got junk going on in your life, just ask God to forgive you. Then go on, forget it. Go on. Go on, go on, go on. Some people say, well, my sin's so bad, it's bogged down the blood of Jesus for 10 years. What's wrong with you? About a millisecond. I mean, God's blood can take care of any failure, and it's gone. So they said, well, what caused this was the man's sin. Notice Jesus' answer was, he said, this happened so that the power of God could be seen. Why does this thing happen? So the power of God. You need to get an answer ready. When the devil or whoever it is asks you, why does this thing happen? You got to look at them straight in the eye and say, so the power of God can be seen. And then right behind you need to say, you want to see it? You want to see it? You want to see it? You understand? The more you put yourself out there and obligate your faith by faith, the more you attach yourself to God with your words, the greater you will be. the more you can come out of that mully grub, that feel sorry for me, that self-pity mode, and you begin to rise up and take a charge and begin to trust in God and walk on in God, the stronger your wife will be. All right, then Jesus, when Jesus received, he said, talking about Lazarus dying, this is what Jesus answered. When they told him that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, this sickness is not to end in death. Now, did Lazarus die? But it didn't end in death, did he? That's why people all the time say, God, you don't do something, it's going to be too late. If God was going to come to my rescue, he would have come earlier. He would have come earlier. It's amazing when we get into our logic how stupid we are. It's just amazing, isn't it? No, see, Jesus said it's not going to end in death. He didn't say it wasn't going to come to death. He said it's not going to end in death. Some of you think you're at the end. I'm telling you what, honey, your end is just God's beginning if you'll believe him. If you'll put your trust in him. All right, Jesus answered, said about Lazarus, this is what he said. He said, if you would believe, you'll see the glory of God. He said, if you will believe, you can see the glory of God. And then his answer then, but on the contrary, it is, he's explaining why it happened to Lazarus. He said, it is to honor God and promote his glory. Why did Lazarus get sick? It's to honor God, promote his glory. It's to honor God, promote his glory. Because everybody needs to see a dead person walking. Everybody sees somebody dead come out of that tomb is to promote his glory. Man, you need to get your answer ready. You need to get your answer and you need to look at the devil straight in the eye and you say, you know how this happened to me, old devil? Because it's going to glorify God. It's going to end in God's great glory. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Next thing, you got to take charge of your storm. I'm amazed at people that don't want to take charge of their storm. They want somebody else to take charge of their storm. I don't know how many times it usually alters just like this. As people come up the end, they try to get me to take charge of their storm. And I tell you what, there are some people with not scruples in prayer. They'll try to take charge of your storm. But you're the one that's got to take charge of your storm. You're the one that's got to take charge of your storm. You're the one that's got to take, listen, if that battle is against you, if you're the zero, if you're the bullseye of that battle, then you've got to take charge in the midst of that storm. The Bible said they crossed when Jesus got into the boat and fierce wind, fierce storm came against them. Now listen, every storm is not brought on by you. I'm saying that again. Every storm, Jesus never did anything to cause that storm to come. The devil just hates you. The devil just hates you. The devil just hates you. But Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. Amen. All right, the disciples went and woke him up. Shout, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Boy, how would you like to be loaded down with those faith talkers? Master, Master, we're going to drown. And what did Jesus do? He got up. He rebuked that wind. He went to the bow of that boat. He looked at that storm in the face. And he took charge. Now, the question was this. Jesus turned around and said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith, Peter? You woke me up. Where was your faith? You said you were going, where was your faith? Peter, was you on that boat too? Where was your faith? I tell you what, every storm, somebody has to take charge. If you don't take charge of that storm, probably nobody will. And the devil will be set to destroy you. You understand? You got to walk to the bow of your own storm. You've got to walk there and you've got to take charge of that thing. Somebody said, well, I'm just waiting on Jesus. Do you realize Jesus is set down? The Bible says that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Jesus is expecting you to take charge of that storm and use everything. Jesus has already done everything. Jesus has already invested into you everything that will carry you across every battle and cause you to come out victorious. Jesus has already done it. He just needs somebody to use it for the glory of God. And God, every battle has to have somebody. Now, see, whether it's a David, somebody's got to take charge of that giant. Somebody's got to take charge of Goliath. Are you a Joshua? Or if you're a Gideon? In every situation for God to work a miracle, somebody has to take charge of the battle. Somebody has to take charge. Now, are you going to take charge of your own battle? Are you going to stand up and say, yes, I believe God can handle this. I believe God can take care of this. You got to take charge of your battle. As long as the devil can keep, I tell you, one of the things I don't have much pity on is this person that's in self-pity. Because what that self-pity would do, it would just rob you of everything, and nobody can, you understand what self-pity spirit is? A self-pity spirit is you out there in a lifeboat, and you've got this pen, and you're constantly poking holes in that lifeboat. That's what a self-pity spirit is. You've got to get up out of that and realize, bless God, God put me in this thing. I can handle this thing. God's got me in charge of this, and we can overcome this for the glory of God. Amen. And then you find out, man, if you follow the Holy Spirit, He'll lead you to life. The Holy Spirit, all you got to do is begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, I don't know what to do. Well, don't any of us know what to do. But what you do in the midst of that battle, you begin to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how to woo you. He knows how to talk to you. Somebody say, well, I can't hear nothing. Well, God may talk to you in a way where you don't have to hear anything, but God knows how to communicate with you. God knows how to communicate, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and how to take charge and how to handle that. Next thing is, don't try to do it alone. Now, macho men, we don't like that. We want to do it all alone. We don't tell anybody. We tell the little old woman, don't you dare say a thing about this. I mean, one of the hardest things is when a wife comes and says, Pastor, I got a prayer request, but you can't let anybody know it. When you begin to realize you can't handle your own life, you begin to grow in God. When you begin to realize it takes a God to handle you, that little woman can't handle you. Nobody can handle you. It takes a God to handle you. And you got to realize that you can't do it alone. But in every battle, listen to me, this is one of the most important things I can say. In every battle, God has those He wants to add to you, and it will be enough to win that battle. In every battle, God has those He wants to add to you. And when He adds those to you, it will be enough to win that battle. The situation is this. You've got to find them. You've got to be led by the Holy Spirit to know those people. Somebody said, well, I'll go get brother so-and-so to stand with me. You know what? Brother so-and-so is probably not the one that's going to help you win it. Because brother so-and-so has already got his scriptures. He wants to pray of you. He don't want your sword. He wants to use his sword. What you want to find is the people that the Holy Spirit has added to you. Now, Jesus gave us that whole point when He talked about in John chapter 17. He said, I do not ask that you would take them out of the world. I can't come back one. But Jesus said, I pray for them, Father, but I don't pray for the world. He said, I pray for those you hath given to me. Now, when He said those words, those you hath given to me, those have been given to me by the Father. He wasn't talking about the 70 that He sent out. He wasn't talking about the other 70 that He had sent out to heal ahead of Him. He was not even talking about the 5,000 that He fed. He was not even talking about the 4,000 He fed. And He was not talking about all of those that had been healed under His ministry. When Jesus said, Father, those you hath given to me, He was talking about 11 men that had been given to Him by God. And when He joined with those 11 men, they changed the world. You've got to find out in your battle, you've got to know who's been given to you by God. Who would be willing to carry your burden? And the Holy Spirit is so wonderful at that. Because, see, the Holy Spirit tears down our pride. Everything is going through a battle. Everything going through your battle is to do one or two or three things. But one of those major things is He's going to destroy your pride. That pride is what's keeping God from moving in your life, so He's got to get it destroyed. And one of those aspects is you can't do it alone. So God begins to deal with you, putting people on your heart. And you will simply, you ask them, you say, I'm going through a battle. Will you pray with me? Now, if you hadn't taken charge, you don't have anything to pray about. You'll say, well, just pray what you want to. And then all of a sudden you got a rocket going that way and a rocket going that way and a rocket going that way and nobody's hitting the target. You've got to find out who the Holy Spirit's given to you. And then you've got to take charge of that group. You don't say, well, you all just pray for me. I got an unspoken request. Y'all just pray. No. You say, I need you to agree with me in prayer. God gave me the sword. He gave me this scripture. I want you to agree with me that Jesus is going to bring to pass for the glory of God. The Bible says, where two or more agree on earth touching anything, it should come to pass. You've got to let, because listen, their compassion that it takes to win a battle, the compassion. Now, if David would have chose those that were given to him, he would not have chosen those that were in debt and those that were discouraged and those that were down in life. But those are the very ones that God gave him. God gave David those people that would win his battle and bring him to the kingdom was a group of men that nobody else wanted. So those that God puts on your heart, it may be the little person that sits behind you on a pew, it may be the person that you pray in the altar, or it may be one of your elders, or maybe your pastor, but God will put them on your heart. Can y'all help me with that? Can y'all help me with that racket, Gary? But when God puts them on your heart, then you make the connection, and that will humble you, and that is tremendous. And you simply say, you don't go to them saying, you pray what you want to. Well, I tell you what, people's going to pray if you tell them that. They're going to pray, God, you know they've had this problem going in their life. You show them up good. You teach them good with this thing. Don't you ask that. You get in charge of your problem. You get in charge of that battle. You go to those people and you say, God's given me. If you, God hadn't given you anything, you're not ready for anybody to add, God to add anybody to your life. But when God gives you something, then you're ready for God to add people to your life that will help you to come out of this thing, help you to come over that thing. And then you allow the Holy Spirit then to lead you. That's what happened in Jesus. When Jesus went into the garden, the Bible said he chose three. Now he had 11 that had been given to him by God. But when he went into the garden, he chose Peter, James, and John. And he said, y'all come and watch with me. He chose three that they should have took her. They shouldn't have taken Simonix. But he chose three that went with him into the inner place. And the Bible said when he became in that deep struggle, those three went to sleep with him. But that's not what he prepared them for. That's not what God gave them to him for. God had given them to help Jesus during that hour to win that battle. Now, years before, the principle was laid out when Moses was fighting such a tremendous battle, he couldn't do it alone. But they found out that when he would raise his hands, he would win the battle. And when his hands would go down, he would lose. Moses said, I can't do it alone. Now, if I would have been choosing that day, I would have chose Joshua because he's strong enough to hold my arm up. He's a young guy. God chose two old deadheads. I mean, that's not... But God chose Aaron and Hur. And Aaron got under one arm, and Hur got under the other arm. Took three to win that great victory. It doesn't take many, but the most precious thing you have in all your battle is those that God's given to you. Those that God's given to you. They'll become your cherished ones. Now, the amazing thing about the battle changes, a lot of times those people will change. Because God uses specific people to pray in specific areas. So as you're praying through one part of that battle, you may go through a third of that battle. And God may put these people on your heart and you go and they'll say, and I'll be honest with you, some won't take on your burden. It's okay. Step over them and go to the next one. Some people won't take on your burden, but some people will. The Bible says there's a lot of examples of that. But you keep looking until you find out those that will take on your burden. You give them direction. You're in charge. You give them direction. And then as you give them direction, you pull together a war room. Now, war room didn't come into my vocabulary in August. That's when I saw war room. It didn't come into my vocabulary. In fact, it came into my vocabulary much earlier. As I was looking back over this year, determining what did God teach me? What do I have in my war chest? And I was explaining this to Stephen. I was talking to Stephen Willis, and I was saying, Stephen, God's got to give you those that walk with you. That will help you win that part of the battle. And I said, and you've got to bring them together. And I tell you where I did. I used this little room right back here. And there would be those during my walking through the battles this year, there would be those that I would ask, different ones at different times, to come back there and sit with me. Now, that doesn't mean your whole group is there. That's like a, you got those, you've given them scriptures and they're praying with you. Then you've got to develop a war room, a place to come together, because where two or three have come together in His name, God shows up in a miraculous form. You've got to come back. And you don't just walk in and say, well, that's everybody just praise. No. You're in charge. If anybody's going to win this battle, you're going to be low. You're going to be walking ahead with that banner. If this battle is going to be won, it's not going to be won by your pastor, by your Sunday school teacher. It's going to be won by you. You got to lead that battle. You find a place that you can gather together. You don't have to gather together many times. You need to gather at times. The Holy Spirit will let you know. And you will gather together at times, and what will come out of that will be miraculous. And nothing fabulous has to take place as the natural. But as you sit with those that God's given to you, and you give them direction of war that you want them to go with, and they'll release their faith with you, miracles will happen. Then I'm already 2 minutes over, so next thing you got to do, you've got to make a stand of faith. Nobody can do that. There are struggles that only you can win. If this is your battle, there are struggles that only you can win. Now you come down to one guy. When I was going through those health issues, when I went into it first, and I'd never been through anything as a family like I had, believing God for the life of my son to live when they didn't think he would live. Then went right out of that last Easter. I met with my daughter-in-law on Easter Sunday, sitting in the prayer garden. And she said, Brother Jerry, she's so honorable to me. She said, Brother Jerry, she said, my mind is going so crazy. I said, darling, we're going to get you some help. 2 days later, she tied a rock onto her, tied a rope around her body, and threw herself in the water. She was pulled underneath that water, and only miraculously was she delivered. Just a few days ago, I had to send my son away. Went through things and I've never went through before. But when I was going through that little health issue on Thanksgiving Day, I just began to bleed, just pour blood out of me. And I couldn't get it to stop. And that continued for several days, and I just couldn't get it to stop. So when I finally went to the doctor, they went in me and they said, it's a mess. And he said that word we don't want anybody to say. And then he prepared for the next surgery. During that period of time, the devil came to me. I cannot tell you. Nobody can wrestle this thing down but you. There are those that will help you, but you're the one that's got to wrestle that thing down. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers, principalities, rulers, darkness, spiritual winds, high places. There's a wrestle that's going to take place in your battle. The devil came to me just as sure one night as anything. And the amazing thing, I sat there and I listened. I was weakened at that point. I can give a lot of excuses, but I was weakened at that point. And I sat there. I listened to him. He made a bid for my life. And he made it sound so good. To all be honest with you, I was agreeing with him. He was making death sound so good. Getting out of this thing was so good. I was agreeing with him. And his voice was so soft and so sweet. Now, Lane had told me about almost a year earlier that she said, Jerry, I was fighting an illness, and said, the devil came to me one night. And said, what amazed me is the voice he came in. That's what she told me. She said, the voice he came in. And said, it was a soft, sweet voice. And the voice said, why don't you just go ahead and die? Because in heaven you can do more for your kids than you could ever do on earth. In heaven you can pray for your kids. In heaven you can help them. And Lane said, the voice was so sweet. The wrestle, when you begin to wrestle powers and principalities, sometimes it didn't feel like powers and principalities. But that night, the Holy Ghost came on me and shook me. I said, boy, don't you give up what belongs to me. Immediately, I came to my senses because I knew I didn't belong to me. I belonged to Him. And the devil had come to try to profane the Lord's temple because I was the Lord's temple. Immediately I rose up and I said, devil, you cannot profane this temple. This temple was surrendered by God. Every organ in my body was surrendered to the Lord. I've given myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is not a living sacrifice. And I resist you. That night, it broke. The next day or so, I went back and he said, Jerry, we can't find anything in there. Nothing in there. Nothing in there. You got to wrestle what anybody else can't wrestle. You've got to stand up and tell the devil no. You've got to tell the devil, you're not getting my kids. You're not getting my family. You're not getting my health. You're not getting anything that belongs to me. It belongs to God. I tell you no. If there's anything I believe in God during this fast, is for God to build up a holy resistance to the devil. So where people that never have found it comfortable speaking to the devil, you're going to get mad. You're going to begin to rise up and say, devil, get out of my family. Get off of my wife. Get out of my kids. Get out of my finances. In the name of Jesus, devil, I command you to flee. Amen. That's my faith for you. That during this fast, there's going to be a holy anointing of authority. This year being good is going to be dependent on you being willing to tell him no. Now you've learned to tell your husband no. And you've learned to tell your kids no. But what God wants to teach you is how to tell the devil no. In Jesus' name.